So on my internship here at Lakeside, I've been provided with once a month, it's in my educational program, that I need to take a prayer day, which is great. That's awesome. And there's a couple of like Bible camps around here that kind of are there in the off season for church leaders. And there's one, they have a cabin on their property, and it's devoted for church leaders in the community just to come and use. And so I got in contact with him, and I drove to this place, and I spent the day in prayer. And let's just remember, like, I come from Alberta, so I'm used to the cold. But I don't like the cold. I think I was born to live in a place like Hawaii or something like that. But on this prayer retreat, like, I come into this cabin, and it's great, and it's very welcoming. But nobody had used it in a while, and it was really cold in there. And so I turned on the heaters, and I, like, got, you know, cuddled up in a blanket. And I waited. And it was still cold. And I waited a little longer. And it was still really cold in there. What the heck? So I do some sleuthing. What's the reason for this? All the heaters were on full blast, and yet I found two windows that had been left open. Just a crack, but two windows left open. And all the heat had escaped. And so it is, friends, with our Christian lives. The gospel of truth, the gospel of Christ, is a fire that warms our souls. It's inviting. It's comforting. We find rest for the troubled parts of our lives. And yet, our ungodly talk, our foolish speech, it's like a leak. And this gospel that has warmed our hearts cools our surroundings. Our friends and peers who don't know God, they hear us talk about this gospel, this good news. But then they come into our presence and they hear our words and they're left cold. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, our God and King, our teacher, come and teach us. Come and show us your wisdom and help us to grow. We pray this all through Christ. Amen. And so James, we come to James. We come to this part of the body, the tongue, this cracked window where all the warmth escapes. James hints at two kind of main factors that were this kind of the warmth of the gospel. It dissipates through our tongue. And the first that he talks about, or he hints at, is anger and wrath, words of sharp wrath. And so before we look at like how anger affects our tongue and affects our worlds, let's look at what it is. What is anger? It's a passion. It's an emotion. And it's not bad. It's found in God. He possesses this. And as humans, we find that it is always in relation to threats and values. So threats, anger kind of is born from there's a present threat. It's linked with fear or a past wound, but it's a defensive instinct. And it's related to value. So whenever you're angry, you can be sure that underneath of the anger, there is a value that is threatened. Either myself, my ego, or my dignity. Someone that I love is threatened. A thing. A value is always present. And so anger is this instinctive response that seeks to balance the scales. Right? So you feel threatened, and you it's an aggressive thing. So we act out this energy into others. We feel threatened, we become a threat to others. So as a bit of an illustration, I have this handy dandy little chair. And imagine that I feel threatened and there's a person standing on the chair and they're like 8 feet tall. Part of this natural tendency of anger is we wanna kick out the chair from under them so that they're on our level. That there's a if there's a conflict, then there's this threat is is kind of taken away. And so anger is a powerful instinct. It's fuel. And it's active. And it's active in the direction of destruction. In a healthy sense, it's to take out what needs to be taken out. The chair, right? And so anger is rooted, it's birthed out of being threatened and having values, right? And these things align and they produce a lot of power and action. And this is good. If we look at human history, if we look at the world and how things work, like in the context of an invasion or of a war, this is great. Anger is a healthy response. In the context of an injustice, that we might be upset and angry, wholly discontent, this is good. You see, these injustices or these things and that anger is kind of response to, it takes a lot of energy and power to overcome these problems. And so fuel is needed. See, anger wants change, wants to change something. And so as an apprentice, I'm a carpenter, and I was an apprentice for a time, I can say that anger is helpful. It's useful at times. Right? As an apprentice, my poor workmanship or my lack of skill, it can cost my company, it can cost my boss a lot of money. It can even cost a person their life or limb, right, if I make a mistake. And so if I'm making a mistake and somebody sees it and they quietly kind of like, Adam, this is not good, but I don't either hear them or I don't pay attention, there's some energy that's needed. Adam, wake up. Do you see what you're doing? This is a healthy thing. The problem with anger, though, at least in our lives, is that we bring it about according to our assessment of balance and justice. And that's where the problem is. You see, we cut down the box to try to like bring things down to our level or to remedy an issue. But in our foolishness, we accidentally cut off their legs. And that's a problem. Or if the roots of our intention is not that pure, it can be as simple as we just want to destroy, destroy, destroy. And this is where that good thing gets twisted. You become the judge and the executioner. And James tells us that when you cut down another person, you're cutting down a child of God. Imprinted intrinsically with him as his image. That when you attack a person with your words, you are attacking the very image of God. So for example, to illustrate that, like I'm a Canadian, and I'm a proud Canadian. And as part of that, I'm a proud member of the Commonwealth. And that the head of this Commonwealth is our Queen. And I would be quite upset if somebody took a picture of the Queen and they burned it, or threw it on the ground in disrespect, or they took a flag, the Canadian flag, and they burned it. They're dishonoring this image that represents something greater than itself. So it is when we attack our brothers and sisters. Now, a word on tone. I'm sure you've heard something along the lines of this. It's not what you said, it's how you said it. Let's look at that for a second, because it's an important part of our lives and it's an important part of our relationships. You see, speech is not just about words. And it's not just about tone either. It's about communication. And communication uses many channels to articulate a thought or a phrase. So we use body language. We see facial expressions. Tone is a part of it. The words that are used, the context. All of these things combine to create a communication process. So tone is a part of speech. And kind of like that reference to the apprentice, a wise person knows how to use that tone. Or if your kid is in danger, a simple, hey, Susie, you're going to fall into a pit there, may not be helpful. Susie, look! A sharp crack of the whip is painful, but it's necessary. The Proverbs tell us that a wise person loves to be rebuked. Huh? Because they realize it isn't an attack. It's a learning experience. A wise person loves to be rebuked. And so, to parents, to spouses, I have no idea what that's like. But be wary of how you use your tone. Because you may very well have said the right thing. And you may have done the right thing for your kid. But is it possible that you overstepped what God had called you to do? Did you bring pain and shame to another person? Especially kids. They're very fragile. And they perceive things that are not intended to be articulated. And so when we use our tone to cut, it's sometimes necessary, but at what cost? You see, you are responsible for the damage you cause. So if there's a problem with your tone, there's a problem with what you said. Because there is a problem with how you are communicating. If there's a problem with your tone, there's a problem with what you said. Because there's a problem with how you're communicating. Another form of this wrathful tongue, to move along, it's a different type of wrath. It's a different type of tearing down this chair from underneath a person. It's using our tongues to gossip. It's a passive-aggressive form of that sharp crack of the whip. So you see, it tears down our enemies quietly. And in some sense, there's no open combat here. There's no open conflict. It's the subtle surgical knife to the side. And it could be argued that it might actually be more evil, this thing of gossip, might be more evil than an outright cruelty, because it adds deceitfulness to its poison. It adds deceitfulness to its poison. See, gossip abuses trust. And that can hurt. And that can cause damage. And we talk about the love of God. But can it be experienced through this abusive speech? And so regarding anger, gossip, conflicting statements, or sharp accusations, what's the root of it? Is it being spoken for selfish reasons? To tear down? Or is it being done with wisdom and appropriateness? What's the effect? Are you trying to wake someone up to a wrong, or are you trying to harm? You see, our anger is usually damaging and evil. Why? Because in our foolishness, we take God's rod of rebuke and we beat our enemies with it. What does that mean? We take God's rod of rebuke and we beat our enemies with it. As a Canadian, I'm aware of Canadian politics, right? So we have a parliament. And part of this parliament is we have a sergeant of arms. We have this mace, this ceremonial mace. You can kind of see it up there. It's an old, old, old thing. And every time the members of parliament enter into this sacred space, the first guy in is this guy with this big club. And it's symbolic for law and order, especially in the House. So imagine this guy up next on this picture. He's the sergeant of arms. Imagine coming up to this guy, taking the mace out of his hands, going up to your enemy, bam! Is that appropriate? Are you overstepping your rights, your bounds, your boundaries? Your foolish anger, church, steals the warmth of the gospel from your life. You see, your life is to be a warm cottage in a cold, cold world where people can really experience the love of God, the sweetness of our Savior. And our harsh words are like opening the windows. And you walk into the house and the fire is burning, but it is cold, cold, cold. James talks about the use of the tongue. The second thing that he kind of hints at or he talks about is this. It's another form of abuse. It's boasting, the spirit of boasting. You see, where anger tears down, somebody else is on this chair and you just rip it out from under them. Boasting, oh, is when you get up on your high horse and look at me. I did that on purpose. See, that was a boast. That was a boast. Now, the thing about boasting is that it, again, in the same way that anger is rooted in a good thing, boasting can be rooted in a good thing. How? What's Jesus once said, you know, I'm humble. I'm humble in heart. You know, come to me, all you who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. I can do that for you. Is he boasting? Or is he speaking the truth about himself, about his abilities? And that's where boasting can get twisted in our sinful nature. We say, I'm good at this. I'm a macho. And we multiply it into a falsehood. See, James calls us later. He says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. And in a sense, in that verse, he's talking about in a court of law, when you stand before the judge, just be honest. But it's a principle that he's calling us to apply to our lives. Don't manipulate things to make them look better or worse. So imagine a very beautiful woman, just a beautiful human. And she doesn't believe it. She can't see it. So she spends thousands of dollars on kits and surgeries and things to cover this up. She hides behind this veil. And she looks great on camera. But when you meet her and you sit with her, you see this falsehood or this deep insecurity. Or a guy who walks into a truck dealership and he comes up to the truck dealer and he says, hey, I'm a guy with a low self-esteem. And the dealer says, come right this way, I got just the truck for you. It's called the truck, vroom, vroom. You see, our boasting, it manipulates the relationship between truth and appearance. Truth is, I'm this, but I present myself as this. And there's another type of boasting, and it appears more innocent. When I was at work, my foreman would sometimes come onto the job site, and he would just walk around, and he'd point at things. This needs to be done, and that needs to be done. We got to do this. And I'd walk around, yes, sir, yes, sir. And he says, you got to do that, yes, sir. Do you know how to do that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's actually, even if I didn't know how to do it, I would never dare to say, no, sir, I don't know how to do that. I'm not as good as you think I am. Maybe you're paying me too much. See, I didn't know what I was doing, but it's this instinct of fear, and I don't want him to know. I don't want him to know. And so this initial response is out of my mouth before I can catch it. It's a false confidence. And it produces disappointment. And that's how that heat, that warmth of the gospel, produces distrust through these false promises. So this cold cabin, God heats it with his love. God heats it with his presence. And this anger, this boasting, it's a cracked window. It's like going up to your neighbor and being like, hey, salvation is great. I hope you die. What? But this is this hypocrisy of our foolish talk, of our harsh words, of our piercing statements. In this passage, it begins with a warning in verse 1. Not many of you should, you know, seek to become teachers, or not many of you should exalt yourselves. And quite frankly, church, this goes for me too. I'm an athlete. I'm competitive. I'm incredibly competitive. I played futsal when I was at university. I played for a Christian university. As a student, get this, in ministry and theology. And do you know, on that court, who cussed out his opposition and his teammates more than anybody else? It's this guy. Church, this should not be. I am guilty. See, I shouldn't be up here. I don't deserve it. I actually deserve some tremendous wrath. Friends, I have blown out the windows of this grace-filled cabin, smashed them with a 2x4. And I could preach to you the same way that I've tried to preach to myself. Don't tear down your enemies. Don't boast about your worth or success. And it'll probably be about as good for you as it was for me. Doesn't seem to change anything. We know that these things are evil. You don't need some university student to come up here and tell you that. These things, these words, this foolishness of our talk, it destroys God's creation and his beloved children. It destroys his kingdom. But knowing what is wrong doesn't seem to stop us from doing it. There's a better way that Christ leads us on. And James quotes it later in this book, referencing Proverbs 3, verse 4. God lays low the proud, but lifts up the humble. God lays low the proud, tears them down, and he lifts up the humble. Anger and boasting. It builds up or tears down. The answer, church, is to get off this high horse and to lay yourself low in repentance. This right here is a little different than normal. We normally have an altar. And it's a nice-looking bench, actually, I have to say. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but in our tradition, in the Free Methodist Church, there's a thing called a mourner's bench, a sinner's bench. And John Wesley actually instigated this tool. And he would go around the United Kingdom, go around the world, and he would preach the gospel of Christ. And with it, he preached the sinfulness of humanity, the brokenness of you. And he had this incredibly awkward tool at the front of his sanctuary. Like, you need to understand that, like, this guy spoke to thousands of people. These were big events. And in the middle of his preaching, people would be convicted and grieved. And in the full view of everyone, they would come to these benches and they would weep, and they would grieve, and they would repent. In Isaiah 6, a prophet, God's called, chosen, anointed subject, finds himself in a vision. He finds himself in the temple of God. And he sees God. He sees God in all of his glory. He sees the light. He hears the angels singing. And he is traumatized. Woe is me. I'm doomed. Why? Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord, he says. And what is Christ's response? What's the Father's response? Be gone from me, sinner. No, my beloved child. Let me touch your lips and make them clean. See, this, friends, this is what God calls us to. James talks about it in verse 14. He says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Don't deny the truth. You see, it's not right for the church of God, the church of peace, to spew salt water where fresh water has been called. It is not right that our redeemed lives would puke up this filth. And in repentance, we acknowledge the truth. Luther, our ancestor, used a phrase to summarize this experience. He finds himself in this state, broken and laid low. And he sees Christ washing him, lifting him up. And he utters in Latin, which I don't know how to say, but translated it's this. Simultaneously, sinner and saint. Simultaneously, sinner and saint. Christ does a wondrous work here on a seat, in the heart, in the repentant heart. He does a work. He whispers a word. He cleanses. And he brings peace. How do we do this? What does this repentance look like? Oh, I see the destruction of my language. I've seen how I've harmed. I've seen how I've burned the flag of Christ's kingdom. Private prayer, yes. Christ calls us into the quietness of our own rooms. Close the door behind you and pray. And if that manifests itself in hands and knees in prayer, grace and peace. Is God calling you, though, to more? Is he calling you to a community? Christian tradition throughout the centuries has included this facet of confession to a brother or sister, to a leader in the church, where we can articulate the truth about ourselves. We can articulate the truth of what we've done. And not only can we articulate it to a human, but a human can articulate the grace, the peace, and the love that we find in absolution. And further, what does it look like to sincerely apologize? Not just to justify, not just to explain the reasons why. We get it. We get frustrated. We lose it. But we are responsible for the damage we've caused. When in doubt, lower yourself in repentance, and he will lift you up. Family of God, he desires to build a community of warm cabins full of grace, truth, peace, abundance, peace. Our harsh words, our piercing gossip, our foolish boasting, and our thoughtless promises, it caused damage. The heat of the gospel is lost through these channels. Lower yourself in repentance, and he will lift you up. This is the way forward. In repentance, which produces humility, which is the foundation of wisdom. Let's pray. Christ, our reconciler. Christ, our justification. Christ, our peace. Lord, come. Cleanse us and wash us and make us clean. Change us, Lord, that we might not go back to these broken ways. Help us to live that we might taste the sweetness of your gospel. All of this, Lord, all of it is prayed through you and for your glory and for the sake of your church. Amen.